I had a thought this morning about the old building. One of my lessons was around about this time of the year. Nice stink of a day. It would have been 30, 35, 36, 37, maybe 40 degrees. And I remember the air conditioning breaking down that day. And I remember you guys were a tough crowd. It was a tough day. I remember the front door was open and Glenn and Carol used to sit up front there. And I think they were about the only guys that were surviving because of the little breeze coming through. It was a stink of a day. So thank goodness we've got a bit of air flow through, but still a hot day. This morning we're going to start a new series. Over the next couple of months, we're going to be looking at how to live in the world, but not to be of the world. How to live in the world, but not to be of the world. In John chapter 17, verses 13, it brings this thought. Jesus brings this thought across. And so I'll read from verses 13. John chapter 17, verse 13 says, "But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the word, in the world, that they may have a joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them to them your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." It's difficult to do that. Jesus came and lived on this earth. He was the only person that could ever successfully live a perfect life on earth. The disciples, me and you, we all struggle with that because the world influences our decision making. It's there and it will always influence us. This morning, I want to look at when we have tough times. What do we do? Where do we go? How do we find God helping us? How does God help us when we face times where we struggle, when we face times that are difficult, when we have trials, tribulations? And we've looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and that's where we're going to look at. We're going to look at Paul. So give a bit of background. What is Paul? Who is Paul? Where does he come from? Well, Paul was who? When he grew up, he was a Jew, and he was educated under one of the best Jewish educators of its time. He went to the who's who when it came to getting to know the Jewish law. The Jewish law was the law that was passed on by God to the Israelites to tell them about do's and the don'ts, to tell them about sin and that there's a result from sin. So Paul understood the Jewish law, and he would have understood that there was a Messiah that was to come, a Messiah that was going to be the King of the Kings. He was going to rule over the Israelites, over the world. And so they were in anticipation, waiting for this Messiah to come. And what happens is Jesus comes to earth and he says that I am the Son of God. I am this Messiah you've been waiting for. And he talks to them about this Old Testament law, the laws, and he relates it back to him. But the Jews don't like it. Because who was Jesus? Jesus was this son of a carpenter. A son of a carpenter. This isn't the king that they were expecting. And Paul, being a Jew, did not like what Jesus claimed to be. And what happens? Jesus is crucified on that cross. And 3 days later, he rises up from the dead. And this is where this group is formed. It's called the Way. The Way. And this is catching on. And it's growing. And people are starting to believe in Jesus. And what does Paul do? He goes from town to town and he looks for these people that claim to be part of this Way. And he captures them. He takes them. He puts them into prison. He even goes as far as killing Christians for who they believe in. We know the story in Acts chapter 7 or 8 with Stephen. And who gives authority to kill, to stone Stephen? Paul, named as Saul. He was known as Saul at the time. And he gives the go-ahead. He kills the Christians for believing in Jesus. And then we see that he moves on. And he's on his way to Damascus, most probably to go and find some more Christians. And what happens? Jesus appears to him and he realizes that Jesus is who he's been waiting for. All this knowledge that he had from the Old Testament, this is who it was talking about. And he turns. And from being a killer, from being a murderer, he becomes a missionary of missionaries. He becomes the most evangelistic person I would imagine ever seen or read of. And so what does he do? He goes and establishes churches in all different towns. He creates his congregations. And it's impossible for him to go back to all of them. And so what does he do? He starts writing these letters. And that's where we get 1 Corinthians. It's a letter to the Corinthian church. He's trying to encourage him. He can't be with him, but he's trying to encourage him while he's not there. And then we get to the second letter. This would have been further down his ministry while he was working. And he writes this letter to the church in Corinth. See, he's got a bit more experience about living for Christ at this time. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he shares a bit of his wisdom that he's gained over these years. You see, he's gone through hard times. He's gone through trials. He's gone through times where he was so overwhelmed, he felt like throwing in the towel. He wished he could die. This is as bad as it could get. And Paul was there. He had experienced it. But he came out stronger. And I believe if we look at his life and at the wisdom that he can share with us, we can apply it to our lives and take it to help us get through times of heartache, times of struggle. You see, the world is a broken place. The world is a broken place. Why? Because of sin. See, God created the earth. He created creation. He created man. And it was good. But then what happened? We, because of our choices, created sin or sinned. And we've created this separation from God. We've rebelled against God. See, the world is in rebellion. Majority of the world out there have chosen not to follow God. And sometimes we, to be honest, are in rebellion to God. I want you to think about this. When you wake up every morning, you make decisions, don't you? You make choices. And those choices you make benefits who? Those decisions you make every day benefits who? God? Or me? We have rebelled against God. And see, the reason is because of free choice. Choices that we get to make. We get to choose whether we want to follow God. We get to choose whether we believe in God. We get to choose whether we want to have a relationship with God. The world out there has made their choice to not be in a relationship with God. We get choices. Now, sometimes you can say, well, why did God give us the choices? Why not just make it simple and we all just follow God? You know, why not take that choice out there and we can just be robots? Wouldn't that have made life simpler? See, God is a God of emotion. God is a God of relationships. And if he takes out choice, does that not take out love? Because if you love somebody, you have to choose that, don't you? You can't just be forced to love somebody. You need that choice. And the same thing with a relationship with God. God's given us the free choice so that we can make that decision ourselves. Whether we want to love him. See, we go through life and we're going to face these times of hurt. We're going to face times where we're going to struggle. And you know, the world's a broken place. And sometimes things happen to us. And it's not our fault. It's a consequence of somebody else's decision that we are hurt in the process. Sometimes we make choices. And those choices that we make hurt ourselves. Or it hurts other people. But it's choices that we make that create hurt. And sometimes it's a tough time to get through. It's tough to get through those things. And I think if we look at Paul, we look at his life, and we look at what he shares with us in this letter to the Corinthian church, it will help us to get through those times when the tough is tough. a couple of keys that I want to bring out from this scripture that I think will help us to get through those tough times. The first one is that we need to remember that God can use it for the good. No matter where you are, no matter what you're going through, no matter how hard it might be, understand that you can use it for the good. You can use it for the good. First, in verses 8 and 9, this is what Paul says. He says, we were crushed and completely overwhelmed. And we thought we would never, never live through it. Does that sound like somebody that had much hope? We would never live through it. In fact, we expected to die. We expected to die. But as a result, we learned not to rely on ourselves, but on God who can raise the dead. We need to remember that we can use these situations for the good. God can help these situations to teach us to trust in Him. Listen to what He says there. But God who can raise the dead. Guys, do we understand that we've got a God that can raise people from the dead? He has. You know, sometimes we look at this Bible and we look at it as like stories. You know, it's a historical evidence. These, you know, like we know about Australia, how Australia came about. Well, there was a boat that came over from the UK. Okay? Why do you believe that? Were you around? No, you weren't. But there's people that wrote about it, didn't they? And those historical events, we believe in it. But yet when it comes to the Bible, and these are historical, these are real life people writing real life stories, or I mean letters to real life people in churches about their real life experiences. About a God who raised people from the dead. About a God who can raise people from the dead. And who will. Do we believe? Do we trust in that God? See, these situations, these problems that we'll find ourselves in will teach us to trust in Him. Secondly, it will also help us to be, you know, teach us to minister to others. You know, we go through tough times. Listen to verses 4. It says there, God comforts us in all our troubles so that I can comfort myself. No. God comforts us all in our troubles so that we can comfort others. See, we might be going through tough times. We might be in a situation where we're struggling and we just don't see the light at the end of the tunnel. I want you to know that that's going to make you a stronger person, not only for yourself, but for those around you. For those that will be going through similar situations, that you can help, you can relate, and you can teach them how to get through those tough times. Listen to verses 6. When we are weighed down with troubles, it is for your benefit and salvation. So this is Paul talking. When we are weighed down with troubles, it's for your benefit and salvation. For when God comforts us, it's so that we in turn can encourage others. So we can be an encouragement to you. Then you can patiently endure the same things we suffer. It's a no-brainer, isn't it? There's a reason. God's will always be done. You know, you might have gone through situations with bankruptcy. You might have gone bankrupt. Who better to help somebody that is struggling financially than somebody that's been there and lost it all? You know, you might have had an addiction, whether it's alcohol, drugs or something. And who better to help somebody else that's facing the same problem? You've been there. You've done that. You've come out the other end. You can help. We need to understand that this times of tough will help us to help others. This verses 16, I read a commentary and the guy talks about it being a redemptive suffering. And what does it mean? I'll give you an example. If a mom has a baby, she goes into labor and she gives birth. She's in pain. She's suffering. But she's doing it for who? For that baby. She's doing it for their baby. She's going through tough times, suffering now for the benefit of others. And sometimes that's what we'll face in life. And we need to understand that there's light at the end of the tunnel. There's a reason. God can use any situation for the good. It might not be the best thing that we want, but He can use every situation for the good. of him. And secondly, we need to understand that, so first I said, remember God can use it for the good. He can use it to help us to trust him. He can use it to help us to minister to others, but he can also draw us closer to other believers. You see, humans are wired to have relationships. Why did God say we should have a family to meet together once a week? It's so that we can get to know each other, so that we can have relationships with each other and help each other through life. Why do we have families, husbands and wives and children? So there's relationships so we can help and encourage and get each other through those tough times. Why do you think the elders really talk about small groups and motivate us and try and encourage us to get involved in small groups? Because they know there's a benefit for us in it. You know, sometimes we'll come to church and we'll have conversations, and you'll have random conversations. You know, me and Brett will have a chat every Sunday about his fortunate lifestyle and my lack of lifestyle. I work, and he gets to stay at home wondering when he's going to have his next cup of coffee. You know, we have tough times. But, that you know, we have these trivial conversations. But I believe God wants us to take it further. And there's four levels, I guess, that this individual that I found that talks about small groups. He gives four levels and what levels, I guess, we need to go through if we want to have good relationships. One of the first things is sharing together. You know, it's having general chat and just getting to know what's happening in each other's lives. And the second one, in a small group, you'll go and you'll get together once a fortnight, once a week, and you sit and you open God's Word. And what do? We learn how God would like us to live our lives. It gives us some guidance in how and what we need to change in our life. The third step is learning to serve together. You know, I don't know if you've ever been on a trip somewhere with people that you might not know. You go on a school trip or you go on a mission trip and you live with people for 10 days. You get to know people, don't you? You get to stay in the same room with people. You get to know their habits, their good and their bad habits. You get to really get to know people. And that forms a bond. And you're down the line, 10 years down the line, you could be speaking to that person and there's that relationship, that bond, because of this time that you've spent together. And then the fourth thing is fellowship of suffering. You see, once you've gone through these stages and you really develop a relationship where you feel you can share anything with that family, with those individuals, you can rely on them to help you through the struggles. But sometimes we want to do it on our own. We make it harder than what it needs to be. God really wants us to tap in to the family. And it's our choice whether we're going to do that or not. We need to work on our relationships. If we can do that, we can become closer to each other and it will help us to understand why we're going through what we're going through. The second key that I think Paul brings up here is we need to refuse to listen to our fears. We need to refuse to listen to our fears. Listen to verses 8 and 9 again. I think we ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed and completely overwhelmed, and we feared we would never live through it. In fact, we expected to die, but as a result, we learned not to rely on ourselves. Fear can drive us into areas that God doesn't desire for us to be. You know, worry can take over your life if you're not careful. Worry can dominate your life. Vicky was telling me about a lesson that she listened to a couple of days ago, and it was on worry. And she was saying that, you know, the speaker was saying, worry is a sin. You know, worrying is a sin. Because who are we, you know, if you worry about stuff, what are we saying? We're saying, well, you know, I don't believe God is in control. I don't believe God can help me through this. You know, and I know some people worry more than others. But I want us to think about what Paul went through. See, they felt overwhelmed. They feared. But what happened? They learn to do what? Not rely on themselves. And that's what God's goal is. Don't listen to our fears. Satan knows that fears will help us to rely on who? Ourselves and not God. Don't allow worry to take over your life. And the third key is we need to rejoice in spite of circumstances. It's easy to say, isn't it? Rejoice in spite of circumstances. You know, listen to these verses that God gives. He says, rejoice in Philippians 4 verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. So he's saying that rejoice in all circumstances. No, that's not what happened. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Okay? We're going to go through circumstances. We're going to go through times that it's going to be tough. But know that God is in control. And rejoice in God. Don't rejoice in your circumstance. Rejoice in God. He is in control. Trust Him. Don't allow your fears to consume you. In 1 Thessalonians 5 verses 18, it says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ. Give thanks in all, not for all, in all circumstances. James chapter 1 verses 2 says, whenever trouble comes your way, let it be an opportunity for joy. We have a choice. We have a decision. We've got free reign on how we're going to go about it. Are we going to let God take control, or are we going to let fear, are we going to let worry take control? See, in Paul's response to this in verses 3, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the source of every mercy and the God who comforts us. Who are we relying in? Who are we rejoicing in? What do I rejoice over? Well, know that God is doing it for the best of me. Romans 8:28 says, we know that in everything God works for the good of those who love Him. He works for the good. It doesn't say it's going to be easy, right? But He says it will be for the good of your life, of your walk with Him. The fourth key is we need to recruit others to pray for us. See, if we can develop those relationships that we spoke about in small groups and get really close with each other, it becomes easier to have faith and trust in those other individuals, and we'll share more. And what will happen is that burden will be halved when I give it to somebody else to take it to God in prayer. See, you carry this heavy burden, but if you try it on yourself by your own, it's going to be heavy. But if you share it, won't you halve it? Won't you reduce that weight, knowing that somebody else is there to help you, support you, and get you through those tough times? In verses 11, it says, God will rescue us because you are helping by praying for us. This is Paul. God will rescue us because you are helping, praying for us. And the fifth and final point is we need to reaffirm our faith in God. In verse 10 it says, and we are confident that He will continue to deliver us. See, if we can work through these situations, these tough times, these trials, these stumbling blocks in our lives, and we can get through it, it will grow our faith in God. If we can put more faith in God, it will grow our faith in God. How do we do that? How do we get through these tough times? We need to spend time with God. We need to learn the way God thinks. You see, the world has taught us one way of thinking, and that is to be selfish and think about ourselves. God doesn't think that way. He showed that by His Son coming down to earth, by giving His Son to this world, by crucifying, allowing us to crucify His Son, so that we could have a hope of eternal life. Because of His death, His burial, His resurrection, we have a hope. We have that hope to be reunited with Him. Doesn't mean we have to be perfect. Look at Paul. Before he became a Christian, what was he? A murderer. He was a murderer. Yeah, we've got some Christians sitting here that have been Christians for 20, 30, 40, 50 years. They must be pretty perfect, huh? No. We all struggle because of the choices we get to make. And the more we get to know God's thinking and His will for our lives by spending time in the Word, the better we'll become at making those choices. And those choices will become easier and will become more like Christ. But there's a process involved. It doesn't just happen and we're there. We need to work. And the first step is to obey the gospel. You know, we have examples just like Paul. When he saw Jesus and he on his way to Damascus, what did he do? When he got to Damascus, he obeyed the gospel. He died to his old self. He repented. He turned away, like Eddie was saying last week. He turned away from his old life, from killing Christians, becoming a missionary. He put on Christ through the waters of baptism. He was baptized. And when he came out, he was clothed with Christ. He was in Christ's body. He became part of the way. This morning, I want to encourage you, if you haven't made that choice, there's never going to be a better time than now. Some of us might be sitting here this morning and having or going through a tough time, a struggle, something that's really become a burden in your life. This morning I want to encourage you to let that need be known. Speak to me. Speak to the elders. We want to help. We want to lessen that burden. We're a family. We're there to help. Today's as good a time. Come and speak to us. Let us see where and how. Let us take you to the Lord in prayer. Let's halve that burden. Let's spend time with God. Thank you this morning. I appreciate your attention. Thanks, guys.